Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for this morning, beautiful morning, and your creation. And we just want to lift this time up together. Pray, God, that you just bring everything that you want your servant Mike to share, bring it to his mind, Lord. And then take it to our minds and our hearts and our lives. And Lord, just bless this whole day here in this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. I want to welcome you here this morning. It is a privilege to be here, because for every church that believes and stands on the Word of God, there's at least a dozen out there that will not. So this is one of the few churches that actually does stand on the Word of God. And we have noticed something in Boise here that we have not noticed other places we've lived. We just moved here in January. And we've noticed there are more churches here that actually do believe than you'll find in big cities like Cincinnati and areas like that. So there's something special about this area, and we're going to try and get the whole area. That's our goal since we moved here, is take the whole area. There's a lot of witnessing opportunities out there for everybody. And this course is your starting course. We're one of the only creation ministries that actually does training like this. There is another ministry that does training on this. However, they teach it from the other side, the dark side. They actually train pastors and Christian school teachers how to teach evolution in their churches and Christian schools. They're a little more wealthy than we are because they pay the teachers to come. I think you pay. But they get lots of funding from the Templeton Foundation, such as $10 million. That's what they get. So it's not a fair battle. But we know we have won the war, don't we? So what we're basically doing here in military terms is mop-up operations. Lay down your arms and accept Jesus. That's what we're saying. I tend to speak in military an awful lot. I was one, and I still am one. Because once you're a Marine, what are you? Always a Marine, yes. Well, today the course goes from 8:30 to 5:30. We will take a break about every hour. And I need my first volunteer. Who will be my first volunteer here?
This is the way you do it in the military.
The way we do it in the military, if you move, you almost got selected. If you move, luckily, he raised his hand. At 9:30, we will take our first break. Now, if 9:31 comes around and we have not taken a break, whose fault is it? Right. I have watched enough politicians to know not have to take the blame for anything. We can blame them on anybody else. That's the way they work. So at 9:30, if I'm in the middle of the sentence, you're in charge of this class, break. Okay. So that'll be the rules here. Also, I want you to be very comfortable today. We will take breaks. We'll have a lunch break. Lunch will be brought in for you. But I want you to be comfortable. Feel free to get up and move around anytime you want. Get snacks anytime you want. That does not bother me if you do that. Because you're sitting there a long day, and that is a hard job to sit there from 8:30 to 5:30. But if you're a really good class, we might finish 2 to 3 minutes early. I have done that. Yes. Does everyone have a manual? Make sure you have a manual. The way I've written this manual, all the PowerPoint slides you see up here, most all of them are in your book. And I go sequentially through the book. And besides a lot of these PowerPoint slides, you'll see text to add a lot of information to them. The reason I write it this way is based on an idea called information mapping. What do your eyes see on a page and how do they view it first? Is put a lot of white space on there. So when you take notes, it'll be beside the slide that was up there to help you organize your thoughts. And I also want to open up, you can ask questions anytime during the day. This is your class. Any question you have about creation, evolution, or apologetics, feel free to ask that question. And if it's on the subject we're talking about, I'll answer. If it's on the subject we're going to have later, I might answer it then or just wait depending on the situation we're in at the time. Okay. Anybody have any quick questions before we start? Okay. Want to advertise? We're going to start with an advertisement. Wow. This coming Thursday, Heinz Laklama will be at Heritage Bible Church. He's a PhD in nuclear physics. Also was instrumental in setting up the worldwide internet standards. You go back to the 1970s, his picture is in those books, setting up with the original founders of the internet. That makes him a geek, doesn't it? That's an honorable name. I've been called a geek. I used to work at Microsoft. I've been called a geek. That's an honorable thing. But he was also a black belt in judo. So he's not fully a geek, is he? He will be here talking about the origin of life and information. That'll be at 7 o'clock at Heritage Bible Church. He will also be attending the course we're having next week. This will be the pilot, a brand new course. What we need to get are Christian teachers. In other words, we have the infrastructure out there. We have Christian teachers in Christian schools. We have youth pastors. We have pastors. We have homeschool educators. We have the entire infrastructure out there. What we do not have is the knowledge so they can teach. So we're opening up and starting the Christian Educators Conference. What you're learning here, there'll be some repeat in there, about 40 to 50%, but there'll be a lot of new things you have not seen. And that's who we're aiming there. Doesn't mean you have to be part of that group to come, but that's the target audience right there. For example, the first chapter deals with what is Christian education. The last chapter is how to educate for success. We do not need to be like the world. We want our youth to succeed, not fail. And that's the only way I teach, is for success. I do not tolerate failure in Christian education. So that's our advertisement. Now, our course here, our goal, to prepare ourselves to be able to speak about and defend the biblical account of creation with confidence and be better equipped to do what? Present the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do not hear the full gospel in most churches in this country. Most pastors in this country do not believe or teach the full gospel because the gospel of Jesus Christ starts in Genesis 1:1. Yes, it does. So we'll talk about some more of that. So that's why we're here. There are five chapters. The first chapter is the longest one. It deals with Genesis and time. What does the Bible have to say about the age of the earth? Does it give us any information? Why is there so much controversy? And then how to answer challenges. We'll talk about the gap theory. We'll get into a little. How many here came for grammar lessons? Good, you're going to get them. We're going to talk about a little Hebrew grammar. Wow, we're going to be all Hebrew scholars. We'll talk about how many speak English. We'll be hitting a little English grammar in here too. See, we all have something in common. Then we're going to do a little bit of biblical apologizing. Is that what that word means? No. We're going to cover some challenges that our youth are getting so we know how to answer them. Then we're going to hit and demolish the four pillars of evolutionism. It doesn't take long to do this. Now, I've done this in front of the NASA scientist, and all I used was 9th and a little bit of 10th grade science, and the argument was over. They couldn't defeat it. And all they could do at that point was attack me in the Bible. And once they do that, the only alternative I have to do is either put them in a headlock or give them the gospel. And it's usually the gospel. Then chapter 5, there's no new information. That's putting it all together. Seeing how much you know, how much you remember. And this is what you're going to have to be able to do to leave here tonight at 5:30. Got what I just said there? No dinner for you unless you can answer these five challenges. I call them the big five. Number one, you need to be able to state three biblical evidences that support the days of creation are literal days. Now, we'll go through about 8 of these. You only have to remember 3. Isn't that nice of me? Only about 3. And we're going to cover these and do these over and over again, so you won't have to sit down and try and memorize anything. Secondly, state 2 problems of adding millions of years into the Bible. How does that change the Bible? And what you're going to find out is question 1 and 2 are almost identical. 3, state why the Genesis flood is an important issue. Well, I'll let you know right now, it deals with the foundation of the gospel, what you believe about the flood. State one power question. That shouldn't be too hard. We only have one. And then state the four components of the gospel. And I get these right from Paul in the Bible. Four components of the gospel. That's all you need to do. Then you're allowed to leave here tonight and go home. If you can't do these, now, having been a Marine, push-ups is my cure for everything. That cures everything. Got a headache? Push-ups. What you can do, if you can't remember all five of these, you can substitute 20 push-ups for each one you can't remember. How's that sound? Am I being too nice here? Okay, good. Now, before we get into chapter 1, I'd like to read from two different books of the Bible here why we're really here today. Why we do this course. Why we travel around the world doing this course. And the first set of verses comes from the book of Judges. Book of Judges, chapter 2, is going to give us a very powerful reason why we're here. In chapter 2 of Judges, verses 7 through 10. Let me read these. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. In other words, all those people that lived and saw the miracles God had done for them continued to serve the Lord. They were eyewitnesses. Verse 8. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. That's pretty old, isn't it? 110? How'd you like to live to be 200-300 years old? Anybody like to do that today? Probably not, because the conditions have changed since then, the atmosphere. And you probably make a prune look nice. Yes, magnetic field's been decaying, atmospheric conditions have changed a little bit. We don't want to do that. Not until we get better protection. Verse 9. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance, Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gosh. Now verse 10 is the reason. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, meaning dead, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. What does that tell you? One generation of not teaching and you lose them. That's a serious issue in America today. Now, let me turn to Hosea. Hosea chapter 4 gives us another reason. Chapter 4, verse 6. God is not happy with Israel in this verse. He's not happy with them all. He wasn't happy with them a lot of times, was he? But I want you to understand, this is God speaking to Israel right now. But think about the situation we're in America today. Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. We have a whole generation of children perishing right now. We have an epidemic in Christianity today. And that is about 70% of our Christian youth today are leaving the church before they finish school. Why? They don't have confidence in the Bible. We have been out-educated in the church. The world has done a better job of education than the church has. Our students, Christian students, have questions, and they're not being answered in most churches. I'm talking about students who have been in Sunday school for 12 years, don't have confidence in the Bible. Something is drastically wrong with Christian education in the churches, and it's even worse in our Christian universities. That's why we're here today. If our universities aren't going to do their job, then it's a very simple answer. We will do it ourselves. We will train our youth so they will have confidence in God's Word. That's why we And that's why we started this ministry, Creation Training Initiative, to take on the challenge. In other words, in the Marine Corps, if we see a hill, what do? We take it. That's the philosophy. And the Navy gets us there, and they get us out of there and patch us up, don't they? Sure do. They bombard it first. They soften it up for us. So how many military do we have here? Okay. What branch?
Air Force.
Air Force. Thank you.
Navy.
Army?
Navy.
Navy. Okay. Army? Okay, so we can tell... Semper Fi. Matter of fact, in my newsletter I just put out, had a big little piece there, talked about Marine Corps birthday, number 241, November the 10th. You will remember that. November the 10th is our 241st birthday. We've been in every war we've ever had. So we don't have Coast Guard here, so we can tell Coast Guard jokes. All right. Let's go ahead and get started. Again, anytime you have a question, feel free to bring it up, because that's where a lot of the learning takes place, is the interaction that we have. Okay, the goal of this chapter, establish the importance of biblical creation to understanding Scripture and the gospel. That's our goal. Notice we put that gospel up front an awful lot, because that's the power right there. That's the key, is understanding the gospel so that you can give it to somebody. There's three things we really need to be able to do. And I do a lot of research out there, and I used to go out and talk to youth pastors. And I'd ask them one question. One question. And say, as a youth pastor, let's suppose this was your first year as a youth pastor. Put them in a hypothetical situation. But not really, because they do have to have a first year somewhere. What would you want your students to be able to know and do at the end of your first year of teaching? I've only had two youth pastors ever give me the correct answer. Only two around this country. And the answer is to know, share, and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our youth pastors don't know that. Isn't that sad? To know, share, and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the most important thing you can teach those youth. But it's not happening in most churches. So that's our goal. Our topics, Genesis and time. Establishing a biblical worldview, the days of creation, the issue of sin, death, and time, and how to handle objections. Now, that's a key piece. If we talk about the days of creation, and we believe that there's 6 days, what about the people that don't believe that? And they challenge you. You have to know how to answer those challenges, because that's an opportunity to break down strongholds in anything that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God, so that you can present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. So we have to know how to answer objections. That's the know, share, and defend the gospel. So, chapter challenges. Now, what do I mean by chapter challenges? You're going to see these again. Now, I just want to put a little bit of anxiety in you. That's my spiritual gift, creating anxiety in other people. It's a good spiritual gift to have. I'm a giver. There are no tests in here. But you will have written exercises that will be timed. Figure that one out. It's something we invented at Microsoft. I was in charge of a group, a division there at Microsoft. Yeah, that's why they called me a geek, and that's an honorable name. How many geeks do I have in here? Yeah, isn't that great? I love it. I was called a geek in the newspaper one time. What an honor. So, chapter challenges. State what is meant by biblical hermeneutics. Well, that's one of those college words, hermeneutics. So first of all, we have to know what hermeneutics is so we can talk about it. State three biblical evidences supporting the days of creation were literal days. Isn't that one of our big five? So we're getting that right up front. Give a defense against the claim that God used evolution. State why 2 Peter 3 does not support the days of creation were long ages. That's one of the common arguments against Genesis being literal days, is 2 Peter 3. So we'll have to look at what that verse has to say. So those are some of our challenges. And that's what you're going to have to know at the end of this chapter, because you're going to have to write the answers down, and I'm going to time you. And I don't give you one extra second. Just thought I'd keep that anxiety level high. How many have heard of Answers in Genesis? Yes, I used to work for them for quite a few years. They came up with something called the Seven Seas of History. Now, here's your first challenge to shine. Of the seven seas of history, what letter does each one begin with? Are you getting the idea? This is going to be an easy course now. It's going to be too easy. Yeah, C. And Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis came up with these. And what it is kind of showing that when we talk about creation, we're not just talking about Genesis. We're talking about the entire Bible. Because what happens in the first three chapters of Genesis determines the entire rest of the Bible. So the first one is creation. So we talk about creation. Now, did anybody teach the little children? Anybody have a children's teacher in here? Aren't they scary? They are by far my scariest audience. First through sixth graders. They're more scary than NASA scientists any day. Why? Because you never know what they're going to say. Just never know. Sometimes they'll raise their hand, you call them, they just look at you. They don't have any answers. They just want to have their hand up. Do you agree with me on that? They're scary. Yes. 6 days of creation. Then we go to the corruption, which is the fall. Then we have the catastrophe. What is the catastrophe? You were thinking flood, weren't you? Exactly. Nobody's wrong in my classes either. Then we have confusion. What would confusion be? A husband that was told to do something, right? By his wife. That's confusion. No, that is what? The Tower of Babel. Right. Then we go to the New Testament. We have Christ, cross, and consummation. That's the seven seas of history. If you're teaching children, little children, and you got 20 minutes to an hour, this is a wonderful presentation to go in there and do. In 30 to 40 minutes, I can have half a class have all seven of these memorized. Wow. How do you do that? It's called disguised repetition and taking advantage of the children, how they act. At that age, they just love to volunteer. They like to be involved. Somehow when they get to junior high, things start changing a little bit. But what I will do is I'll start off and talk about creation. Then I'll talk about corruption. Then I'll say, can anybody remember the first two C's? And many hands will go up. And I'll call them three or four of them. Then I get to the third one, catastrophe. Talk about that a little bit. Then I'll say, can anybody remember the first three? And hands will go up. And I'll have three or four more do this. And I'll go through all that way, all through the seven. Now, how many times have they heard these? Probably 20 to 30 times. So it starts to stick up here. And we have, and I get them involved, and they like to be able to answer questions. So that's how I do the seven C's. I also have a version for high schoolers. And I get into a little more detail. So if you want to outline a talk, this is a wonderful one to do. Because why? It covers the entire Bible. And it includes the most important aspect, the gospel of Jesus Christ in there. So the seven C's of history is a wonderful talk to be able to do. Now let's take a look at Genesis in time. We looked at those seven C's. You know the first four take place in the book of Genesis? We'll have to see what that means. Then we have Christ's cross and the consummation. Here's the importance of this. The first 11 chapters of Genesis, which includes those first four C's, covers about 2,000 years of history. That's one-third of all history in the first chapters of Genesis. What makes this even more important? The first three chapters of the Bible is the reason the entire rest of the Bible had to take place. So how can pastors get up there and say, this is not an important issue? The whole rest of the Bible after Genesis chapter 3 is God's plan of restoration and redemption. All because of what happened in the first three chapters. This is critical to understanding our faith. How many like picture format? Anybody like pictures? Yes, some people like pictures. They use one side of the brain. Other people use the other side of the brain. How many have met people that just don't use it? Yes. Okay. So we have a perfect creation. Now, how do we know God's creation was perfect? Where in the Bible does it say his creation was perfect? Who's saying? Okay, you were saying Genesis 1:31, weren't you? Yes, I can see the sine waves. Yeah. Everybody, how many took trigonometry? You all should have taken that, shouldn't you? Yes. Wasn't that a fun course? Get these great big long equations, and they'll just fall apart to something a little simple here and there. Yeah, those sine waves coming. Yes. Genesis 1:31, God calls his creation very good. Very good. Does that mean perfect? Yes, it does. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it teaches the works of God are perfect. And creation was the works of God. So very good there means perfect. That also, if it means perfect, does that mean anything was wrong? There could have been nothing wrong at that point in the Bible because God said everything was perfect. Could there have been any death before then? No, because he called perfect. If he called death perfect, folks, we got a problem here. Then comes the fall, sin. And because of the fall, we had death, decay, corruption coming into the creation. All of creation is under the curse at this point. And then, after Genesis 3, we have God's plan of restoration and redemption. That is the importance of the first three chapters, which many churches out there today do not believe. All right, let's get to the biblical worldview. Now, in your book, I've given you some definitions, very good definitions of a biblical worldview. And there's a lot of people out there write these definitions. A lot of them are very good. But I'm going to use the Bible for my definition. It comes out of Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. That's the one that's missing many times. We have a lot of Christians giving their life over to God, just on their knees praying, giving their heart and soul to God. But their mind is still thinking like the world. In other words, they haven't been completely sanctified. John 17, 17 says we're to be sanctified through his word. Now wait a minute. What does sanctified mean? Set apart. Separate. In other words, we are told because of God's word, we're to be separate from the world. That means his word must take priority over everything, including biology textbooks. And all those PhDs out there that are telling us evolution is true and the earth is millions of years old. Go to the Bible first. We are to be sanctified by his word. John 17, 17. Set apart. Heart, soul, and mind. That's everything. So who can tell me what book and verse number gives us a biblical worldview? Who can tell me that?
Go ahead. Matthew
37. Okay. I just do that on purpose. I didn't say you couldn't look, did I? How many assumed you couldn't look? See, we're into those assumptions already. I'm just setting you up. When we get to these, can I use one of these big words? Radiometric dating methods. How they date rocks and fossils. They're all based on assumptions, which you will not get taught in the school systems. Okay. How many have seen that? That simple? If you got children around, you probably have it on some bottles and things. Don't drink this, what's going to happen? Mr. Yuck, yeah. And you're going to feel yucky. I like those technical terms. We have those that challenge us, don't they? And we have that one that you probably would go by. You probably wouldn't want to touch it, would you? Those are all signs to warn us physically, to protect us physically. The Bible also has many warnings to protect us spiritually. Let's take, for example, Galatians 2:4. Where's a warning against false teachers? And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy on our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. There's a warning against false teachers. What does that mean? Anytime, including myself, someone's in front of you teaching God's word, What is your job? To verify by going back to the Bible to see if those things are true. Notice I didn't say go to a biology book or a physics book or ask somebody who has a PhD. We have God's word. We can use it. Check to see if those things are true. Who did that in the Bible?
Bereans.
Yes, the Bereans. But there's a pretty interesting word in here. Stealth. I used to think that was a modern word. No, it is not. There it is in the Bible. What does stealth mean? Well, if you want to put it bluntly, it means sneaky, doesn't it? Means you can sneak in and the enemy can't see it. Today, we have stealth planes. What does that mean? Well, we have something called radar. And this device sends out signals. And when a plane might be coming in, a signal will bounce off of it and come back, and we can identify this type of aircraft. By identifying this type of aircraft, we can see the enemy coming in from long distances and be prepared. The Navy also has stealth ships, and a lot of them are at San Diego. Radar cannot detect these ships coming in. They're designed, so when the radar goes out, it doesn't bounce back. It kind of goes around it like this. So it's a very special design for aircraft and ships. That way, the enemy cannot come in and cause great damage. We're prepared. We're warned. And here's the Bible saying, watch out for false teachers. How will you know a false teacher when you hear one? You've got to know the truth, don't you? And unfortunately, many of our youth do not know the truth about creation yet. Here's another one. Jude 4. What chapter? Okay, just verse 4. Only one chapter. There are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, meaning lewdness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get this? Coming in unawares. How can a false teacher come into a church, teach false doctrines, and nobody sees it? They don't know the truth. They're not studied. Here's one about false philosophies. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Where do we seek first? Jesus Christ and not the world. We're to be sanctified, set apart. Here's another one. And it's a little bit of a warning here. But this one is a very good description of what we see happening today. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice it says, all scripture. Does that include the book of Genesis? Yes, it does. All scripture. Why? What does it do? Help us to understand and learn doctrine. Why? Instruction. Why? So that we can be thoroughly equipped. I run into a lot of pastors, even in this community. I've run into pastors say, I'm not going to teach those chapters in Genesis, the first three chapters, and talk about creation, because it is controversial, and I have people in my church that believe in some evolution, billions of years, and I don't want to cause a lot of commotion. Who's disobeying God's word there? Those pastors are disobeying God's word. And they don't even know it. Something's tragically wrong in our seminaries. Now, let's get to the book of Genesis. It is the most attacked book in the Bible today. Not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Bible, the Genesis, book of Genesis, is the most attacked book. The first attack came in Genesis chapter 3. When Satan came down and deceived Adam and Eve. Basically saying, well, that's not what God really said. Let me tell you what he meant. And Adam and Eve harbored doubts. They were deceived and they fell into sin. Does that work on us today? People come up to us and say, that's not what God's word really says. Yes, it does. Matter of fact, we have Christian university professors doing that to our youth today. Saying, that's not what God's word really means. I've got the degrees. Let me tell you what it really says. We have political leaders doing that all the time. If you go to a political leader and stand up and say, I believe in a six-day creation, you're going to be ridiculed, called names, unscientific, flat earther. Do I have any flat earthers here? Yes, I've been called all these names. Educational organizations, universities, they will intimidate, and they do this over and over again, intimidate our Christian youth. And I've heard this way too many times from youth and college students. Any Christians in this class? They'll raise their hand. Anybody believe in creation? Raise their hand. You won't at the end of this course. And they succeed very well. Because our youth are not well trained. They don't know how to stand up for their faith today. Public schools. Atheist camps. Yes, atheists have summer camps. They're all over this country. I keep track of where they're located. For the most part, they do a more serious job than the Christian camps do. The purpose of their camps is to show you, ages 8 through 17, that they do not need God. And they're doing a better job than our Christian camps do. Wow. News media, Christian universities, Christian leaders, all the time attacking the book of Genesis, saying, that's not what Genesis says in chapters 1 and 2. I've got the degrees. Let me tell you what it really says. God used evolution. Or God took millions and millions of years to perform his creation. That's what's being taught in many of our Christian universities today. In other words, what I'm saying here is some Christian universities can be very dangerous to send your children to. Make sure you know full well what they teach at Christian universities before you send them there. You're going to be paying $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 a year to lose your children at a Christian university. They're all doing the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. That's not what God really said. Now, ready for the college word. That paints a pretty gloomy picture, doesn't it? But let's look at this not as gloomy. Let's look at this as an opportunity. That's why we're here. We have opportunities to witness to the churches, the people next door to us, and everywhere we go, we have opportunities. Words have meaning. Hermeneutics. What it means. It's the study of the interpretation of written language. What it is. How do you interpret language? It's a method of interpreting scripture. Every Christian that goes to a Christian university, Christian college, should have to. This should be a mandatory course on basic hermeneutics. You should not be allowed to graduate from a Christian college unless you've had at least a basic course in hermeneutics. How to understand and interpret scripture. It's not that difficult at the basic level. And one of those methods is called context. We must look at the context where the word is used to derive the intended meaning. Let me do an illustration here. Let's do a military illustration. Let's suppose we're in the military, and I make a little talk and greet all the troops out there and say, we're shipping out tomorrow. I tell all the troops, we're shipping out tomorrow. What kind of a vehicle are we taking? Well, if we're in the Navy, we're taking a ship. How about if we're in the Air Force? Might be taking a plane. How about if we're in the Army? A Jeep. What about if we're in the Marines? We're walking. We're walking. The only time we don't walk is if there's water there. We can't walk on water. We can do a lot of things, but we can't walk on water. Now, context. You must look at the context where the word is used to derive the intended meaning. Then there's another part of hermeneutics where the explicit takes precedent over the implicit. In other words, if something is explicitly stated there, it has preference over somebody that says it is implied. In other words, to put it in just short words, the explicit constrains the explicit constrains the implicit, which means the explicit has priority over the meaning. Keep that in mind. If something is explicitly stated, it has precedence over something you might imply it says. So there's two parts of hermeneutics. There's a third part called the purpose of communications. what in the world is the purpose of communications? To give understandable information. Computers, we do this all the time with computers. We send out information, don't we? Anybody? How many computer people do I have? Real? Anybody do programming? Anybody? I work with the operating system and programming, and my programming was assembler. I did assembler in Fortran. That way you can control the machine.
That way we can do model work.
Yes, I like that. And that computers work in languages. If you write the wrong language, it just isn't going to work. The whole internet is based on a similar type of protocol, handshaking, so that each other understand each other. We speak in languages. If you don't speak Chinese and I give you a sentence in Chinese, did we communicate? No. It's just gibberish to you. So one of the purposes of communication is to present understandable information. So there's three reasons for hermeneutics. Then there's a fourth. Wow, Mike, you're confusing me with all these things. You're only going to do four. The original intent of the authors, what did they really mean? You know what? The people that wrote this down aren't here today, are they? So we can't ask them. But who is the actual originator? God. So we have his word, don't we? That's what we have. Okay, so let's take a look at this thing now. Let's get into the time. The controversy comes over the word day. What does the word day mean in Genesis? An awful lot of Christians out there are convinced that word day really means long, indefinite periods of time. A lot of our Christian university professors are teaching various forms of how to add in millions of years. Word day can have a lot of meanings. It can mean a long, indefinite period of time, such as the day of the Lord. We don't know when that is. It's some time in the future. It can mean a literal 24-hour period. It can mean a portion of a day. In other words, you started going to, maybe you were on a trip, and you arrived there on the third day. Does that mean three 24-hour periods? No, it doesn't. You might have arrived at noon on the third day. Doesn't that sound like the resurrection a little bit? He arose on the third day. It doesn't mean three 24-hour periods. A portion of a day can count as a day in that kind of ground. All right. So let's take a look at the word day. Does the Bible give us enough information to determine how long these days were? That's the question we have to look at. Well, when we read Genesis 1, notice there's an ordinal number there. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. That actually gives an order to the days. So it means they don't overlap. Gives a definite order. Anything significant about the words there? And who was thinking there was a number of the word day? You were thinking that, weren't you? I could see the sine waves coming out of your gray matter there. Yeah, you were thinking. And that is exactly right. There's a number of the word day. Does anybody know how many times in the Old Testament there's a number with the word day? Who was thinking 410? Yeah, you were, weren't you? Exactly. 410 times. What's so important about that? 410 times we have a number of the word day in the Old Testament. Every single time it means a short period of time, a day. It never means a long period of time. Never. No exceptions. Does that prove these were literal days? No, it does not. Doesn't prove it. Got to be very careful the word prove here. We might need more information to do that. But it does show a consistency in God's word. But you know what he does next? After we hear these kind of statements? This is what our Christian youth are going through from their youth pastors, many of them, from Christian university professors. They're sitting there saying, that's not what God really meant. It doesn't matter about a number of the word day. It could still mean a long period of time. That's what they're being taught, a lot of our universities. But here's the clincher. This one should clinch it. Evening and morning, first day. Evening and morning, second day. Evening and morning, third day. God gives us a definite beginning and a definite ending to each of the days. That's your clinch it right there. Everywhere in the Old Testament we see evening and morning, it only means a day. No exceptions. With all that information, it should be a shut tight case, but it is not. Our Christian University professors are out there battling against God's word. This is one of the reasons why we have so many of our youth leaving the church, not having confidence in the Bible. They're confused. If Genesis 1 doesn't mean what it plainly states, what else do I not understand in the Bible then? And that's what they're going through. It begins to be so easy to challenge our youth into believing something else almost anywhere in the Bible by giving up Genesis 1. And I know that. See, I was raised an evolutionist. I was not a Christian until I was 30. And I knew it was very easy to challenge churches. Then, here's an interesting one. 10 Commandments. Are they still pretty good? Do you believe them? Okay. Can we understand them? Yeah, I like that confidence. I don't see a lot of confidence over here. The sights seem to be okay. The Air Force better get it together over here. Okay. Exodus 20, verse 11. Look what God wrote down now. God himself wrote this down. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He wrote that down 6 days. Therefore, that's a pretty powerful word, means. Therefore, if Genesis chapter 1, if the days are not literal days there, they mean something else, then this commandment, commandment number 4, does not mean what it literally states. Wow. In other words, it's open to opinions, isn't it? And if commandment number 4 is not meant to be taken literally, then how can we trust the other 9? We have a very serious issue at hand right now. By giving up Genesis 1, we have now given up the plain reading and understanding of the 10 Commandments. There's a very powerful verse in the Bible, Psalm, Book of Psalms 11:3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The first 3 chapters of Genesis are the foundation for almost every one of our biblical doctrines. If we give those up, we've lost a lot. How in the world then can so many pastors out there say creation is a secondary doctrine? We don't need to deal with that. We have a problem in our seminaries today. It's called being sanctified by God's word.
Question.
Yes.
So this verse in Exodus 20:11, it ended with, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Yes.
And we, as Christians, usually celebrate on Sunday.
Yes.
And the Sabbath was Saturday at the time that this was written. And so what happens when these people would argue to you, see, he didn't mean 6 days because we don't even celebrate on the Sabbath. We do on Sunday.
Okay. Anybody want to try and answer that, or I'll answer it? I'll give anybody else an opportunity. Okay. The question was, the last part of this verse says, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In other words, we should keep the Sabbath as our holy day. And the Jewish people do, don't they? However, what did Jesus Christ do in the New Testament? And Paul also. What did he say about it? And when did the church celebrate honoring God? What day? The early church met on which day?
Sunday.
And so it's choose a day, set aside one day. So in that case, we're okay. But nowhere does God say anything other than 6 days. Nowhere. It's never changed.
Somewhere in the New Testament, it basically says, don't let anybody judge you for what day you
right, exactly.
celebrate
Paul.
The Sabbath.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Mm-hmm. And I don't. There's the Sabbatarians out there, and we actually get to teach occasionally in Seventh-day Adventist churches. I'm very careful when I go there. I know they're going to challenge me on this issue. But I just take them the New Testament, and I'll ask them a question. Is it, and I know their inventor, Mrs. White there, Miss White. If you look at some of the original writings of the Seventh-day Adventists, she had a lot of cultish things in there. She had a lot of rules and regulations. But I'll ask them the question. Is it a salvation issue to keep the Sabbath? Because Ellen White said it was. But they will say no. So they don't believe a lot of the things their founder had to say. If it is not a salvation issue, then what's the importance of this then? But I usually try and stay out of that because that's not why I'm there. All right, genealogies. Let's go to there now. Okay, how many evidences do we have for a day being a day? Well, so far we have a number of word day, we have evening and morning, and we have commandment number 4, don't we? How many are you supposed to know? Just 3 to be able to leave here tonight. So you've got 3 already. Day with a number, evening and morning, and the 4th commandment. All give evidence these days were literal days. Let's go to some more. Matter of fact, how many have heard that the earth is only about 6,000 years old? Yeah, I've heard that. Does the Bible say that explicitly anywhere? No, it doesn't. What I'm going to show you now is where we get this about 6,000 years. And incidentally, remember the hermeneutics there? One of the rules of hermeneutics is something's explicitly stated, that takes precedent over something that's implied. What word did God use for his days of creation? He used the word day, didn't he? He explicitly used the word day. That takes precedence over somebody implying millions of years in there. Just plain good old hermeneutics. But let me use these genealogies now to show you where we get this about 6,000 years. There's a lot of genealogies in the Bible, but Genesis 5 is very unique. Why? Yes. 9:30. Okay. Now you'll never know the answer to this. Let's take about